Luke was one of those typical Chinese students. He dreamed of having it all. You know, he had good grades. He wanted to get into a good school. He wanted to get a high-paying job, then get married, and then now to own a house, and then a car. His English was really good, and he was a top student in his university. He had a really cool girlfriend, and you know, he was applying to this elite grad school program in international law. But then it kind of all slipped away from him. His post-grad test scores just weren't good enough for him to get into that program. His girlfriend graduated, but you know, she moved to a different city because that's where her job was and was kind of far away. And in fact, it was Luke's girlfriend. Her name was Ivy. She was a Christian, and she actually had come to our Bible study. But as for Luke, he never came. You know, he didn't have any interest in Christianity or the Bible. But things were kind of different for him now. And it was a friend of his girlfriend that invited Luke to come to our home to study the Bible. And when I met him, I could tell that he was really, really seeking. Next slide. For Easter that year, our Bible study did something special to celebrate. We had a progressive pizza party. Okay, what's a progressive pizza party? Well, basically, we started the Bible study at a friend's house with a bunch of kind of round, pre-baked bread. You can kind of think of it as like boboli, you know, that you have in Safeway or something like that. And what we did is we started at that house and we put tomato sauce. And then they went from that house, we went down to the neighborhood to another person's house where then we put on veggies. And then from there, we carried the pizza through our neighborhood to another person's house where we went up to their apartment, a couple of floors, and then we put on some meat. And then finally, we carried this pizza all through the neighborhood till we finally got back to our apartment where we put on some cheese and we did a quick bake in our little toaster oven. And that's what they did. You can picture, we had about 15 students that night, each of them kind of walking around with a half-baked pizza throughout our neighborhood, up and down stairwells, staircases, up and down elevators. But I think the real best part for me was that at each person's home, we went to kind of our coworkers' homes there in China. They were from the U.S., from England, U.K., from Australia. And at each person's home, we read a part of the Easter story. And each host shared with them what Easter meant to them and to their life. And then, so that Easter, we celebrated with pizza, with songs, and some fellowship. And afterwards, we answered their questions about Easter and the resurrection, as well as other questions. Like they asked, you know, in America, is it traditional to eat pizza for Easter? And we're like, oh, no, but we thought it'd be fun for you. You know, and it was really neat because for many of them, it was their first time eating pizza. You know, they were like, where's the chopsticks? Next slide. It was a real important moment for Luke because after the meeting, you know, he was really impressed with the kindness of the hosts, that they opened up their house and shared their lives with these students, these complete strangers. So after the Easter party, Luke came up to me and he said, you know, he really wanted to return the favor. You know, it's very traditional Chinese. If you give them a gift, they have to give you an equal gift, right? So he really wanted to return the favor. He said, Greg, you know, I want to do something. I want to help out some of these people who open up their homes. I said, oh, no, Luke, that's okay. You know, it's our privilege. You know, it's our honor to open it up and to get to know you. And it was a lot of fun. He said, well, you know, I would like to maybe tutor in Chinese some of these foreigners who are coming in to learn the language. And I said, you know, they probably already have tutors. You know, you don't have to. And he said, well, I'll do it for free. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. A Chinese person wanting to do something for free? You know, this must be God. So I said, all right, I'll hook you up. So I hooked them up with three of the guys. And so within, you know, just imagine for Luke now, you know, he had gone from having no exposure to Christianity at all to now coming to our weekly Bible study and then now meeting, you know, three times a week with Christian men. Next slide. And through it all, we began to see a transformation in his life. He really became engaged with learning and studying the Bible. And he began to pray with us. He began to volunteer at the orphanage where our daughter, where we adopted our daughter Priscilla from. What he would do by volunteering is he would pick up some of the school-age kids after school and help them with their homework before bringing them back. And he also volunteered by doing translation. Like I said, his English was really good. And, you know, he was out of a job, but he did all this for free. He volunteered at the orphanage, so when the orphanage brought in these foreign staff, foreign experts to come to train the local staff, he would translate from the English to the Chinese to help the orphanage. And he began to call himself a Christian. And by that next Easter, Luke prayed and he asked Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. Luke represents many of the students, the people that we got to know during our time in China. Next. As I mentioned, we really miss China. The life we had there, the friends like Luke that we got to know, we were truly living out our dreams. But, you know, sometimes the circumstances of life, they kind of enter in, and the dreams that we have, the hopes that we have for our life, they come to an abrupt stop. And I think it's during times like this where we really desperately need for something amazing to happen in our life. And so this morning, we're going to look at the passage where Jesus heals the paralytic. And we're going to discover three amazing things. Next slide. The first amazing thing that we will consider is amazing faith. Luke 5, 17, 18. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And we see here that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they had come together. They had joined forces with intent of trying to discredit Jesus. Why? Because, well, they were jealous of all the attention that Jesus was getting. And they were also angry because Jesus was challenging their rules and their lifestyles, their positions that were more based on human traditions rather than on the Holy Scriptures. Next, the word power here is, in Greek, is dunamis, is where we get our English word dynamic or dynamite. And it refers to an effective, productive, functional ability. Okay? And this word is often used in the Bible to describe that dynamic power that comes from God and God alone. Next. And here it says some men. If we look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, we will see that there's four men. And you can picture this paralytic lying on the mat with each man kind of carrying one corner of the mat, carrying their paralytic friend to Jesus. Next slide. Verse 19. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." No journey of faith is without obstacles, without difficulties. And the obstacles before these guys was just huge. It was enormous. The crowds had gathered in the home to hear Jesus teach, and there was no way in. So this is where we see the amazing faith of these four friends, is that when they saw that they couldn't get in through the door, couldn't get in through the window, they went around, they're looking for a way in. They saw maybe a staircase or a ladder on the side to take them up to the roof. So they carried this man who's probably groaning in pain, and they carried him up to the roof, and they started digging a hole in this guy's roof until it got bigger and bigger, and they could lower their friend down through the roof right in front of Jesus in the middle of that packed house. Next. Well, these are four committed and determined friends who carried their paralyzed friend until they found a way to bring him to Jesus. See, they had faith that Jesus was somebody who had that dynamic, dynamite, dunamis power to do something, perhaps to heal their friend. And so they acted on their faith. They didn't let any obstacle stop them. And I think that, to me, is a visual picture, not this visual picture, but a visual picture of what amazing faith is to carry somebody to Jesus when they can't get there themselves. Next slide. This is going to be dark. When we got the news in December 2008 that my wife had breast cancer, it was for us, it was as if the world had stopped. You know, we were going through our routine medical checkups at the end of 2008 so that we can return back to China in 2009 when they discovered, you know, this lump. And when they told us that the lump was cancerous, you know, we were just in shock. But we held on to the hope that God would maybe just hold open that door for us to go back to China. So we started the year-long treatment. You know, she had surgery to remove the lump. She went through a couple of months of chemotherapy and then about 2 months of radiation treatment. So for us, you know, when we started down this path, our dreams were still in our sight. You know, it was that light at the end of the tunnel. But that light, to us, it turned out to be a huge train, and it just ran right over us because life got so hard during that time. You know, we were just tired and worn out all the time because of all the sleepless nights. We were worried and stressed out about, you know, are we going to make it? We were worried about our three kids. How are they going to make it? What are they thinking of? How are they coping? And then you can imagine Carolyn, on top of all of that, you know, she's going through a lot of suffering. She's going through, you know, the pain from the surgery, the side effects from the chemotherapy and the radiation. And I think for her, the most difficult part of all was really that she can no longer do the things she wanted to do when she wanted to do them. The cancer had taken that sense of control away from her. Next slide. And maybe many of you have also had sleepless nights where you worry about your life, that the dreams that you have for your life, your family, your career, your future, that they're not turning out like that pretty picture that you imagined it to be. For us, it was the cancer back in 2008, 2009. And again, later in this past year, it was all about our daughter, our youngest daughter, Priscilla, who we adopted. She had to have open-heart surgery. For us, that's what was going on this past few years. But for you, it could be something else. But I know that your struggles and our struggles, you know, they're the same. For me, when I think about this passage, I think of myself as a paralytic. I mean, physically, I'm moving. But there were times where life was just so hard that spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, I couldn't move. I was stuck. I was kind of in that rut. I was paralyzed. Have you ever felt that way too? Next slide. But the good news is this, is that I think about the church and how Christians come together just at times like this. For us, it was our brothers and sisters in Christ who were like those four faithful friends carrying us to Jesus during this time. I mean, the support that we've gotten from this church has been amazing. You've been praying for us and you've been encouraging us with your cards and your emails. I mean, isn't this what church is all about? Being in a community with other Christians where we can support each other, encourage each other, and serve each other. But I think in order to develop, you know, these relationships just don't happen because we all come to church on Sunday. But we need to develop these relationships. And in order to develop them, we often have to overcome our fear of intimacy or vulnerability, this idea that, well, I'm not going to open up my life because I don't want to get hurt. Or we have to overcome the sense of shame that, you know, saying that, oh, no, I don't need help. I don't need help. Or even the extreme case, too, that saying we have to overcome our sense of pride, thinking that, you know, I can do it all by myself. But the reality is, you know, for my reality is we can't. Because there will be times where we will need faithful friends, perhaps the people sitting next to you. We're going to need those friends to carry us to Jesus during those times where we just can't get there ourselves. Let's continue on. Second amazing point is about Jesus' amazing authority. And this reads kind of like a courtroom scene. Verses 20 and 21. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teacher of the law began thinking to themselves, Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So the Pharisees and teachers of law, they were questioning this Jesus. You know, they're saying, well, who is this guy? Who is this Jesus who's claiming to be able to be able to forgive sins, who's claiming to be able to be God? Next. That's what it means to speak blasphemy. It means to slander God's name or his reputation. And here Jesus is claiming to be God by offering the forgiveness that is reserved to God and God alone. So the accusation of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees to Jesus is that he is speaking blasphemy. Next slide. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? What is easier? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? So Jesus responds to their thoughts with a question, almost as if he's addressing the jury and the prosecution against him. And he comes up with this question, saying to them, well, what is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? And in this question, actually two kind of questions, he's linking together, he's coupling together his ability to forgive sins with his ability to heal. Next slide. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Next, the word authority here. It's more than just the power to heal or the ability to forgive sins, but rather it refers to the right to use such power. It speaks to Jesus' jurisdiction over our lives and our sins. It's a legal claim that Jesus is making to have that God-given authority to heal sins and to heal and to forgive sins. And so as soon as the paralytic stood up, the evidence in the courtroom was clear. Jesus proves his authority to both heal the sick and to forgive sins. And the verdict is that Jesus is God. He refutes that claim of blasphemy. Next. You know, when we look at these verses, just hold on to that one for a second. When we look at these verses, I think it's our will that keeps us from letting Jesus have complete authority in our lives. And I see this in the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because, you know, they have now seen Jesus teach, they've heard him teach, they've seen him forgive sins, they've seen him heal, and yet they still continue to reject Jesus. They still continue to reject his claim of authority over their lives. And I think maybe we often do that as well. There we go. All right. Well, Priscilla was about 2.5 years old when we picked her up at the local orphanage in our city in China. We had just signed that paperwork to first fostered her in our home. And I remember the day that we picked her up, because she didn't really want anything to do with us. I mean, you can see kind of the scowl on her face there in the red. Next slide. She went with us kind of kicking and screaming and crying. She literally cried herself to sleep on the hour ride back from the orphanage to our home. When we got to home, our house, we tried to take off her shoes and put them by the door with the rest of our shoes. And she cried even louder. She just ran and she grabbed her shoes and she just held it close to her heart. And so I said, all right, that's cool. You know, I picked her up and I walked around the house. I said, you know, Priscilla, you're going to live with us now. She just shook her head no. You know, I took her into her room. I said, hey, this is your bed. This is your new bed. And this is where you're going to sleep. She shook her head no. And I said, look at, you know, this, you know, this is going to be your new home with us. And she just didn't want any of it. Okay, next. And then I showed her some toys. I said, you know, these are your toys now. And she goes, okay. So we sat down, we played, but she played with one hand. She was still holding on to her shoes. And eventually she put down those shoes, but they were never more than an arm's reach away from her. She brought those shoes with her to the dinner table, and then when she went to sleep, they were right next to her in her crib. And I think looking back, those shoes kind of represented her old life back at the orphanage. Next. And she really wasn't willing to let go of them. You know, so we prayed for her that night, that she would trust us as her new family, that we would take care of her, that she would be able to accept our love for her. And so the next day, she picked up her shoes, and she walked to the door, and she put her shoes neatly right by our shoes. Yeah, next. What a cute story, right? But I think when I think about it, it was kind of a miracle. I mean, if you think about what she had to go through in that day, you know, she had taken those first small, maybe huge steps to trust us, to let us be her parents, to let us be her new family. And so a few months later, we made the decision to adopt her. And in January of 2008, she officially became our daughter. But I know that there's still times which I know that she still struggles with trusting us. Next slide. I mean, she still remembers growing up in an orphanage with no family. Only the staff, the IEs, to take care of her. But now, you know, we are her new family. She remembers having her first heart surgery, again, in China, when she was 2 years old. What she remembers that is that there was no mommy or daddy to be there with her, to take care of her after the surgery. So for us, you know, this time when she had surgery, a little over 2 weeks ago, we were there every hour of every day with her at the hospital, taking care of her. You know, she has a new life, and you can say she has a new heart. And we've seen a lot of progress in her of really letting go of wanting to control everything and to letting us have control, to have that authority. Next slide. And I think that's like what it is with us and God sometimes. You know, we kind of hold on to our old life instead of embracing the new life that we have in Christ. Or if we do go, we kind of go kicking and screaming and complaining the whole time. And for Priscilla, it was letting go of her shoes kind of symbolically, in a sense, and letting us have authority as her parents. And for us, it was about letting go of our dreams and our timeline of when we wanted to go back to China and trusting that God had a better dream for our life. And neither of us chose this. You know, Priscilla didn't choose to be adopted by us. We didn't choose to have cancer. But as I look back, this is exactly where God wanted us to be in order for amazing to happen in our life. And if we want amazing to happen in our life, I think the big question is, does Jesus have complete authority in your life? Is there something that you're holding on to that you need to let go? Next. Let's finish with the final amazing thing, how the paralyzed man became an amazing witness. Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Here we see that the man's healing and his salvation led to praise and worship, which caused others to be amazed and led to their praise and worship. And I think this is what an amazing witness does. An amazing witness allows God's power, that dynamic dunamis power, and God's authority, that legal jurisdiction over our lives, it lets God's power and authority shine out in his or her life. An amazing witness doesn't let the circumstances of life have control over their life, but an amazing witness lets God have the authority and control. My parents aren't Christians. They hold to a traditional Chinese belief system that's more based on karma and luck. So when we first got back from China, my mom was really surprised at how easily we were able to kind of find a house to rent here in the Bay Area, in Fremont. It was a perfect house for us, and it was furnished. You know, we had gotten rid of all our furniture when we left for China, but it was completely furnished all the way down to the chopsticks. She was amazed at how easily I was able to find a part-time job in the IT field. And she was amazed to see how quickly the grandkids, were able to readjust to life in America while still holding on to some of the Chinese traditions and cultures that they learned. I mean, it made her a very proud grandma to see all these things. And when she saw these things, she said to me, she said, "Greg, you are so lucky." And I was saying, "You know, Mom, I really believe that it is God who's been providing for us. He's really provided for us. He's really blessed us." But she didn't say anything to that. So later on, when I told her the news of our cancer, of Carolyn having cancer, I could tell she was really shaken. But, you know, she was on the phone and she was trying to encourage us, saying, you know, "Oh, don't worry, you know, be strong. But, you know, as I was listening to her, I couldn't help but wonder if she now thought we were unlucky. So one week, she came up to visit us from L.A. To help us out with the kids when we were going through some of the rough times with the chemotherapy. And I was telling her, you know, I said, "Hey, Mom, you know, we're doing okay. It's been up and down. But, you know, we're encouraged because, you know, there are so many people who are praying for us. Hundreds of people all over the world are praying for us. But of course, her not being Christian, prayer didn't mean anything to her. So then I showed her this website that we use to coordinate people bringing meals to us. This website showed that over like roughly a 2.5-3 months period, people brought about 40 meals to help us out. I mean, these were Christians who took the time to prepare a meal and to deliver it to our house to help us out during this time. And that night, you know, somebody brought a meal to us in our home, and it was huge. It was a feast. And for my mom, being Chinese, you know, for her, food equals love. And for my dad, he loves food. So it was all good, you know? And later on, she told me, she said, "Greg, you've really been blessed. You know, God used the cancer to give us an opportunity to witness to my parents. And if they could come to know Jesus through all of this, then all that hardship, all the difficulties, that would have been worth it." Verse 25 says this. It says, "Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God." 26. "Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Next. And the word "remarkable things" in the Greek is paradoxa, is where we get our English word for paradox. And in the original language, it just refers to an unusual, surprising event. For my parents, us having cancer and being blessed is a paradox. It doesn't fit their worldview of luck and karma. So the only thing that they can put it in is that it's a remarkable thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a miracle. Last slide. Where is that amazing thing going to happen in your life? Where will others see that remarkable thing shining through you? See, the world sees cancer, but God sees opportunity. The world says it's all about me, me, me. But the church says it's all about we. The world says it's all about getting power. But the believer says it's all about God's authority, not mine. That's what amazing is. So I think about the amazing story that we will have when we return to China. That this amazing love, this amazing power of God that is calling us to once again leave America, to leave the comforts of home, to leave my engineering job, to leave the kind of the best medical situations, you know, places that we've gotten to know very, very well, probably too well over the last few years, but to leave just all these things behind and to go, to return back to China. I think we're going to be able to tell the people of China the story of how God thinks that they are so important that He would call us to leave behind the best, all the best health and wealth that America has to offer so that we can come before them and to serve them and to introduce them to Jesus Christ. It's the body of Christ, the church that carried us through the cancer and is carrying us through the heart surgery and is carrying us back to China. And so I appreciate the prayers that you have been praying for us and our family over these past few years especially, but since we've partnered with this church for, I would say 5 or 6 years now. And it's been amazing. I mean, when we go to China, we're representing you and your prayers for us. But I know it's not about us. And it's not just about you, but it's for the people in China. And it's for the glory of God. Our prayer is that the people of China would be able to see our life and our story now and connect the dots with God's story, and that they would be able to say, we have seen remarkable things. Let's pray.